Okay, we are still pottering along with our series, How. We're thinking about tonight, and we'll, God willing, look at this again next week, how to speak to people about Jesus. And I've got some very simple things to say. All of it, I'm sure you'll have heard before in the various ways, so it's to stir us up by way of reminder and to encourage us to speak to people about the Lord Jesus Christ. I'll be laying some things down this evening, and then we'll perhaps get to more practicalities, God willing, next time. But the first thing to say is this. Recognize it's up to you. So, Matthew 28. Can someone read, please, Matthew 28, verses 18 to 20. So, Matthew 28, 18 to 20. Lovely, thank you. And then I'll read Mark 16, verse 15. Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. So there we have our marching orders. Go, therefore, make disciples. Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. So recognize it's up to you. Is there any disciple that shouldn't go? Has anyone got an opt-out? Hands up if you've got an opt-out from Christ's command. Okay. Includes us all. Is there anyone we shouldn't go to? Because it says, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations. So everyone is to go. There's no one we're to leave out. And if they get converted, if a disciple is made, what do we teach them? All has been commanded, and what's the first thing that's been commanded? Make other disciples to go and tell. So every disciple has been made is to go and tell others so they may become disciples. Now that was started 2,000 years ago. And we now live in the in 2010 in Twickenham and the surrounding area. So someone has been busy over 2,000 years passing it on, passing it on, passing it on, passing it on. The baton's come to us. So recognize it's up to you. I'm commanded to go to everyone, in every condition, in every place. So God's method for making new disciples is existing disciples. You can't make new disciples without existing disciples. That first group of disciples were told to go, and every disciple can trace their heritage back to those first disciples. Because it's up to you and me. And if I don't go, well then who will? So recognize it's up to you. All of us have a circle of unique relationships, don't we? I'm related to people in a way that no one else is. I hold a unique place. There's no one who's standing in my shoes in my relationships, only me. I have unconverted family, unconverted friends, unconverted colleagues, unconverted neighbours. I have a relationship with them that no one else does. Maybe I am the only Christian they know. So if I don't speak to them, who will? And why have I been put there? When I was converted, God could have taken me straight away to glory, couldn't he? He could have done that. We could have all been dying thieves in that sense, couldn't we? We'd all go straight, today he'll be with me in paradise. But he's left us here, and one of the reasons he's left us here is so that we go and tell others. He's put me with my unique circle of contacts, and I'm to go to them and to tell them of the good news. Because if I don't speak to them, who will? And of course that circle of contacts includes those chance meetings, apparently. We bump into people, we meet with strangers. Opportunities open up. Sometimes we've got a tract with us, sometimes we haven't, we've got a testimony in our heart. I may be the only Christian they meet today, I may be the only Christian they meet this week, I may be the only Christian they ever meet in all their lifetime. There may be no one else they'll meet in the rest of their lives. So if I don't speak to them, who will. So recognize it's up to you. Turn with me to Acts chapter 8. Acts chapter 8, and can someone read Acts 8, verses 26 and 27?
Now an angel of the Lord was sent to the village, lying in the hill towards the south, from the road that goes down to Jerusalem. This is the desert place, and the road was wet. And there was an Ethiopian, a eunuch, portico of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who was in charge of all the treasure. He had come to Jerusalem to worship.
Thank you very much. Yes. How does it all begin? And what's the significance of that? How does this meeting between Philip and this Ethiopian eunuch, and we know how it turns out, but how does it begin?
Sent.
He got sent. Who sent him?
Angel of the Lord.
Angel of the Lord. So an angel sends Philip with the gospel. Why didn't the angel go? Far more impressive if an angel met him. Why didn't the angel go? Any ideas? Indeed, that's right. But why not send an angel? What's wrong with sending an angel? Yes. Angel hasn't got a testimony. Yeah? I mean, God could send angels, couldn't he? He could fill the world with the light, the burning light of heaven. Into every bedroom could come a burning light, and an angel stands there announcing the good news. But God hasn't chosen to do that. He's chosen to send Philips. He's chosen to send people like you and me. So we can do what angels cannot do. Because Marianne says, angels haven't got a testimony. Angels don't know what it is to be saved. Do they? Angels can't talk of the cross in the way that we can. They can't talk about what it is to be saved from your sin. They can't talk about what it is to be born again. They can't talk about living in the wretchedness of this world without Christ, without hope, dying of thirst, lost, helpless, wretched, naked, blind, poor. They can't talk about those things. But we can. And we can talk about meeting him and the day it all changed. He brought me to love him and to know him. Because Jesus didn't die for angels, did he? He died for you and me. So recognize, not even angels can do this. Not even God's messengers who dwell in his presence. They can't do it. No one else can do it. It's down to you and me. All right, second thing to say is one person matters. Okay, now obviously we're commanded to go to all the nations. But where do I begin? Well, I begin with one person, don't I? One person matters. Can you think of any examples in the New Testament where one person matters, where there's a meeting with one person and it makes a big difference? Woman at the well? Lydia, Ananias and Saul, yeah. Zacchaeus, interesting, isn't it? Christ is moving through the crowds. Everyone's around. But he looks up. I've been waiting to meet with you. I want to go to your house today and have some food. Calls him by name, Zacchaeus, isn't he? Any others? Yes, the man who was had a legion of demons. Matthew, yeah? Philippian jailer? Yeah, pretty much all the disciples. It's all individuals, isn't it? It's all one-to-ones on the whole. I mean, there are obviously, you know, the crowd on the day of Pentecost, 3,000 converted. But there's a lot of stress in Scripture on this one-to-one situation. So just turn to me, Mark, chapter 5. And we just look at Jesus comes to the country of the Gadarenes, doesn't he? And in the country of the Gadarenes, only one person is saved. Because the rest of them want him to go and say, we don't want you around here, go. Only one person is saved. And of course, he's the man who's been possessed by a legion of demons. And this man wants to go with Jesus. Look at what Jesus says to him in verse 19. However, Jesus did not permit him, but said to him, go home to your friends and tell them what great things the Lord has done for you and how he has had compassion on you. Jesus is going, but he leaves behind one disciple and says to that one disciple, go. Go tell everyone else what's happened to you. So one person matters. That's why I matter. That's why I matter with the relationships I have. Because I'm in a unique position. Christ says to me, go and talk to your circle of friends, your neighbours, those people that only you can talk to. But it does mean that in evangelism, we can be lost in a sea of faces, in a great weight of responsibility, in a great tidal wave of thinking, oh, how can I reach everybody? But he says, no, just talk to the one. Just talk to the one. Because if that one's converted, that'll bring a whole new circle of people within the sound of the gospel. John chapter 4. And John makes a point here, doesn't he? He says, Jesus, he left Judea and departed again to Galilee, so he's going from south to north, Judea to Galilee, but he needed to go through Samaria. Now, if you look at a map, the most direct route from Judea to Galilee is to go through Samaria. Samaria is on the way. If you go due north of Judea, you go through Samaria and you come to Galilee. But any self-respecting Jew would never take the direct route. He would go from Judea, he would go round Samaria and would come to Galilee. Because as John goes on to say, Jews and Samaritans have nothing to do with each other except to trade insults. So any self-respecting Jew avoids Samaria. But he needed to go through Samaria because he's got an appointment with just one person. He goes out of his way to find one person, the woman at the well. He's got this appointment, hasn't he, with this thirsty woman. She knows nothing about it. And of course, the one person, it seems that she's converted. She goes back to her village. And what's the consequence of that one going back to the village and talking to people? Yeah. Yeah, that's right. And what's the impact on the village? Yeah, they come to believe, don't they? Christ speaks to them, and it's there in that Samaritan village that they call him the Saviour of the world. We know that this is indeed the Christ, the Saviour of the world. Isn't that amazing? Who thinks Samaritans? The Samaritans are seeing what the Jews aren't seeing. That here is the Saviour of the world. One person matters. And of course, we read from Acts chapter 8, the Ethiopian eunuch. And he's just one man, isn't he? But the point is, this one man is converted. So we read Acts 8, verse 38, he commanded the chariot to stand still, and both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and he baptized him. Now when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught Philip away, so the eunuch saw him no more, and he went on his way rejoicing. Where's he going? He's going to Ethiopia. What's he going to do when he gets to Ethiopia? He's going to tell people. He's going to go and tell people. The gospel's going to come to Ethiopia. It's going to come to a nation through one man. So one person matters. It's a great encouragement, isn't it? Great encouragement, because we can feel overwhelmed in personal evangelism. You know, I've got loads of people maybe in my office. I've got loads of neighbours. Where do I begin? What am I to do? But one person. Think of a situation in Sri Lanka. Rajendram is converted. One man. Rajendram starts the work in Mutur. We went there in 1999. There are about 6 believers in Mutur. We went in 2004. There are about 30 believers. Okay, because those 6 tell others. And we went this time, and we met in the new building they've got. There are about 200 believers. And they're planting 4 more churches. Well, they didn't go from 1 to 200, did they? But 1 and 2s and 2s and 3s, and then they speak to their friends and the circle increases and gets bigger and bigger until you get that, don't you? So that's a great encouragement, isn't it? Because it means I can put myself out for the one. It's never a wasted investment. Sometimes we must be prepared to go through Samaria. We must do what other people wouldn't do. We must break convention. We must do what's not respectable sometimes. We break with conventions. Sometimes it means we'll have dealings with a madman. Everyone else is afraid of them. Everyone else avoids them. Everyone else has nothing to do with them. Warns their children to keep away from him. But we'll have dealings with a madman. Sometimes it means we have to break social conventions, doesn't it? I wonder what it was like for Philip to run along to this chariot, state chariot no doubt, very, very important man, and he's got to throw a question across to make this man stop, listen, and talk. You know, if you're running along, you don't talk to people in chariots, do you? He's got to be bold, he's got to do something which he wouldn't normally do. So, and also, you know, just we'll talk about this more next week, he responds to the promptings of the Spirit. It's an interesting thought, we'll perhaps think about that next time. So it means we can be very encouraged when we invest time in the One and put ourselves out for the One. So what does it mean we should be praying for? In the light of that, what should be our response in terms of our own personal prayer life? What should we do? Pray for opportunities, yeah? Yes, I mean that's to pray for opportunities and pray for someone particularly, yes? Again, so we're not faced with this great mass of people and we sort of do hit and run raids or whatever. But Lord, of all these people I know, lay someone on my heart. Lay someone on my heart I should pray for. Lay someone on my heart who I should think through about what I can do to go through Samaria, to meet with the madman, to go and run up next to the chariot, whatever it takes, so I can reach the One. It may be a club that you're running, one child. Maybe mother and toddler, one mother. It may be your road full of different people, one person in the road. Your family. Okay, I can't reach everyone in my family, maybe I can't. But I can perhaps reach one of them, and then there'll be two of us as believers to witness to my family. Okay? So I can't get to everyone in every country, in every age, but I can speak to one person. And this is a little calculation, I mentioned it before. If in the next 5 years we each made one disciple, okay, so you've got 5 years, make one disciple, one convert in 5 years, and that cycle was repeated every 5 years, after 50 years in Amiens Park Chapel, the membership would be 128,000. All right? So it's not a believer every 6 months or every year, every 5 years. If each of us made one disciple every 5 years, after 50 years, there'd be 250,000 people in membership at Amiens Park. Just a thought. So who has God laid on your heart? All right, we rush on because I don't want to spend too long these things. Where do we start? Where do we start? We can stay in Acts chapter 8 because we read Acts 8 verse 1. Now Saul was consenting to his death, that's Stephen's death. At that time a great persecution arose against the church which was in Jerusalem, and they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea, Samaria, except the apostles. And then we read verse 4, therefore those who were scattered went everywhere preaching the word. Ordinary people talk to ordinary people. There's not an apostle in sight. So the professionals aren't there, if we can put it like that. Just ordinary people talking to ordinary people. And as they go, they leave Jerusalem, they move in with friends, with family, they stop and talk, they move into villages, they're just scattering here, there and everywhere. They just talk to people. And the word spreads. So where do we start? Where do we start? Well, first place to start is just to talk. Okay, talk. The woman at the well, no need to turn to it, but it's interesting how Jesus begins, isn't it? Now, Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied from his journey, sat thus by the well. It was about the sixth hour. A woman of Samaria came to draw water. Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink." He asks a favor, and that conversation ends with her discovering that he's Messiah, and it seems most likely ends with her conversion. So where do we start? We talk to people. It's as simple as that. We don't say, I'm going to talk to people about the gospel. We talk, just talk to people. Just talk to them. Ask a favour of them. People love being asked favours. Well, most people do, don't they? Yeah? If your neighbour asks you for a favour, you think, oh, I'd like to do that for them. Or do a favour for somebody else. But just talk. Just pass the time of day. Smile. Be normal. On the holidays, we were in Keswick, and Eric Aldred, who's the pastor, church in Keswick. As you know, they have the Keswick Convention, where they have 12,000 Christians, is it, John, turn up over a three-week period. And all these 12,000 Christians come thinking, I'm going to come and witness to the people of Keswick. And they, you know, move into guest houses and hotels and so on. And of course, the people of Keswick put their tin hats on for 3 weeks because they get all these weirdo Christians who are looking at every opportunity, you know, pass the salt and, oh, by the way, are you saved? It's not normal. And it looks weird. It looks odd. So Eric's point was, by everyone being sort of, I don't know, a bit hyper and a bit manic about it and a bit adrenaline driven, they meet a bunch of religious weirdos for 3 weeks. Now, I know I'm exaggerating and there's more to it than that's the hardness of heart and so on. But the point he was making is, be normal. Be relaxed. Be yourself. Talk to people. That's your starting point. And very helpful advice it was too. Second thing to say is, to talk to people, get involved. Now, where do we find Jesus? What sort of scenarios do we find Jesus in? Dinner parties, yep, he's at dinner parties. Weddings. Funerals. Just walking down the road. What sort of homes does he go into? Does he go into the homes of only friends? What sort of homes does he go into? Pharisees. Oh, what's he doing with Pharisees? And what's he doing with sinners? He's meeting with people at every stage of life, in every situation, including children. He's involved with people, isn't he? That's what he does, is he's involved with people. So are we involved with people? Talk to people, but it doesn't stop there, does it? You have to be involved with people. Third thing to say is, be friendly. Why does the newly converted Levi hold a meal to which he invites all his friends? All right? And Christ is the guest of honour. Now, if you're going to invite all your friends round, okay, you're newly converted, and you want them to meet somebody, what does that tell you about what that somebody is like? There are some people you wouldn't invite your friends to meet, aren't there? It shows he's the most friendly person he could possibly be. After all, he was called the friend of sinners. Levi can invite all his friends, all his business contacts, all his colleagues and say, come to my house, meet somebody. Knowing that someone's not going to sit in the corner shuffling with his head down, not engaging with anyone who's in there. Jesus is friendly. He engages. You can talk to him. There's a response. He'll come and talk to you. So how friendly are you? I remember when I first met Christians, I never met Christians in my life. The first thing that struck me about them was how friendly they were, and I could be myself. Living in my teenage world, no teenager could ever be themselves, because if they were themselves, they wouldn't fit in. So everyone's pretending to be someone they're not in order to fit in. You go and meet Christians and think, I can just be myself, and they accept me. They're so friendly. I don't have to pretend to be somebody. So let's be like that. Let's be the people who others don't have to pose to or impress or posture around, because we're genuine, genuine friends. And we need to put ourselves out, don't we? So Mark 1:16 says, as he walked by the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and Andrew, his brother, casting their net into the sea, for they were fishermen. Then Jesus said to them, follow me and I will make you fishers of men. They immediately left their nets and followed him. Now, it's obvious from John's Gospel that this is not their first meeting, because John's Gospel talks about the first meeting. So this is not their first meeting. But Simon and Andrew, when Jesus calls them, they leave their nets, they follow him. Why do they follow him? Because obviously Jesus has talked to them. He's got involved with them. He's been friendly towards them. And these are men he's put himself out for. He's spent time with them. He's entered their world of fish and boats and all that goes with being fishermen. And in doing that, they've entered his world. And so when the relationship gets to such a strength that they really know who this man is, they feel they can start to trust themselves to this man. When he says to them, follow me, then they follow. It's not a sort of magical thing where he sort of, with powerful eyes, they're mesmerized into following him. It's because he's built a relationship with them. So when he says, follow me, they do. He puts himself out for them. And the final thing to say is to live by the realities of another world. There was an escaped prisoner of war in this country, and he blended in with the civilian population. How do you spot him? Where is he? He's somewhere in this city. Where is he? What gave him away was this. He walked up to the road to cross it. And when we cross the road, because we live in this country, we look right, because the car's coming down that way. He looked the other way. Showed he was from a different country. He gave himself away. He was spotted. Those who were looking for him saw him looking the other way. It was the reflex, it was the instinct which showed he was actually from a different country. Gave himself away. All right? Now, as Christians, we're giving ourselves away all the time, one way or another. Where lots of times it's just a reflex. So when it's that reflex, do we show that we're from a different country? From a heavenly country. Sometimes it's a spontaneous reaction. Someone shares some news with us. They shared it with 10 other people that day. How does the Christian react? Sometimes it's the way we look at them. Sometimes it's the way we engage them with a smile. Sometimes it's the gentleness that we show. The fact that we are servant-hearted. We're humble. The fact that we're willing to put ourselves out and we're not assertive. We're not bossy. We're not pushy. We're not saying, look at me. Maybe it's a kindness, a kind deed done. Maybe it's just the way we laugh at things and enjoy good humour. But it's not in a way which is cynical and dirty and messy like other people do it. And it's a reflex. And they say, these people aren't from round here. They're from another country. And they get a bit closer, don't they? And they say, why are you different? We've all been in the other situation, haven't we? Sometimes we've been with believing friends and an unbeliever has been there. And a believing friend has behaved in a terrible way, and we've been so ashamed because they looked and sounded just like an unbeliever. But Peter puts it like this. You know what I'm going to read. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you. Your hope is the where you're headed, isn't it? You belong to a different country. You're not like the people from around here. And you can only do that by sanctifying the Lord God in your hearts. We can only be different if Christ is first in our heart. Okay, so how do we do it? We talk to people, we get involved with people, we are friendly towards people, we put ourselves out for people, and all the while we're living a different life. We're God's people. We're Christ's people. And if we do those things, then what happens is we're building a bridge into the lives of others. And walking over that bridge comes the Lord Jesus Christ. So there's no special art to this. There's no some people have got it and other people haven't got it. It's just being those things. We can all talk. Yeah? We can all be involved with people because we are involved with people. We can all be friendly. We can all put ourselves out. And all of us are called to live holy lives. Okay, so we're going to close in a moment. Just to say, I was going to look at a number of examples, we've run out of time. But let's suppose someone comes to your door to sell you something. Okay? Or they come to your door to whip up some support for something. All right? You go to that door thinking, I want to witness to them. What do you do? You could welcome them in, yeah? What's the first thing you're going to do? Smile, but in a normal way, yes. I've been waiting for you. Yeah, talk to them, give them your time. You may even find yourself buying something. I don't want this rag. I can buy it down the pound shop, costing me £4. But actually, that £4 will buy me 2 minutes. And I'll buy that off you for £4. And actually, I want you to give me 2 minutes of your time. And actually, here's something I want you to read. And actually, here's a DVD of our church. Pass that over to you. One chap came to my door selling stuff, and I gave him a tract, and I went out and found it was thrown on the ground about sort of 20 yards from my house. So about a year later, he knocked on my door again. I said, I remember you. I gave you a leaflet, and you threw it away. So I said, I'll give you another one. And we had a conversation about it. And then he came back and said, have you got any more of those leaflets? Because my mum wants one and my brother wants one as well. You just don't know, do you? You could say, push off, I don't want you around here, I'm not buying anything from you. Or, you know, I don't support protection for puppy dogs. But you can engage, can't you? Yes? Give them 5 minutes of your time. You see someone selling the big issue. Say, look, I don't want the big issue, but I know you make a pound profit. Here's a pound profit. I just want to say something. Give me a minute of your time. And talk to them about Christ. They'll be delighted on the whole. See people sitting in a van. White van drivers are great. Particularly there's three of them sitting in there. Sitting in a van, you go up and knock on the window. They think you're going to give them some stick. They wind down the window. And you're warm and you're friendly. And you say, I want you to give me something to read. Pass it through to them. Just say, guys, you just have a look at that. If you've got a bit of free time, have a look at it. It's got a website on there. Got some details if you want to get in contact about anything you know. All right, you're sitting on a train or sitting in a taxi. You've got a 3-hour journey with someone. How are you going to do it? You've only got 2 hours and 59 minutes now. Come on, time's running out. You're never going to see them again. They're going to get out and go somewhere and you're going to be going somewhere else. How far are you going? Yeah?
In my popular shoe, this one, to the town that she's heading for.
Yeah?
The conversation is struck.
Yes.
And you then pursue it. I'm Norman, she says, I'm Harry.
That's right. You put it right afterwards, Doris. Yes, exactly. Just engage in conversation. Because if Christ is set aside, if you've set apart Christ in your heart, somewhere in the conversation, even if you've been talking for half an hour about absolutely nothing of any importance, somewhere along the line, something's going to come out, isn't it? Now, there's no guarantees about this. They may be switched off. They find you're, and the conversation ends. But very often it doesn't. Very often doors open. So that's one end of the spectrum, okay? That's your meeting with someone, never going to see them again. All right, we could look at other examples, we haven't got time. Let me go to the other end of it and just read this email to you and we'll finish on this. Because this is I've got an email from our friends in Australia. He runs a shop called Crazy Don's. It's a shop that sells everything. And he's called Don. All right, he's a believer. They were with us on Easter Sunday, he and his family. He just sent me his email recently. He says this. He said, on Saturday night, we had a bonfire at our house. We invited the church, business associates and neighbours. It was a grim evening, black clouds, dark at 6, frequent very heavy showers. Well, in God's goodness, over 90 people turned up. Anna, that's his wife, went into a panic mode as we were feeding this lot. But again, it was all under God's control and we had just enough. Crammed into our shed. He's got a big shed in his ground. Crammed into our shed. I couldn't hold back the tears, surprise, surprise. There was a hubbub of conversation, unsaved husbands, neighbours, business people, all happily spending time with Christians, really enjoying each other's company. The next day, folk at our church were so excited, putting in quotes here, we can reach our friends and neighbours This is what we've prayed for. Keith, our pastor, told me he was talking to Tim, who owns the car repair business next to our shop. He asked him why he and his Muslim wife were sitting in a tin shed on a cold winter's night. Tim replied, "When I had a mental breakdown, and when my mum died, all my friends ran away, apart from one guy, Crazy Don.